are in the second week of a series we started last week called Won't You Be My Neighbor? And since we're all from Pittsburgh, we all are familiar with Mr. Rogers and just how much Mr. Rogers wants you and I to be his neighbor. He sings about it all the time. But what we have probably all experienced in our own life is that when it comes to life, we don't always get to choose who our neighbors are, though we might like to. There are some people in my life that I would love to have as neighbors. The kind of neighbors that bring you homemade cookies when you move into the neighborhood. I love those kind of neighbors. The kind of neighbors that don't mind when you have people over at your house and take up all the parking on the street. I like those neighbors. The kind of neighbors who will grab your mail for you when you're out of town. These are the kind of neighbors that we would love to have. And then there's the other kind of neighbors. The kind that we wouldn't like to have. The kind that we think, won't you be somebody else's neighbor? These are the kind of neighbors who might turn you into the homeowners association for Christmas light violations. The kind of neighbors who think that their yard is, or your yard is their yard. And the kind of neighbors who will grab your mail for you even when you don't ask them to. What is true for every single one of us is that even though we don't always get to choose who our neighbors are, we always have a choice about who we are with our neighbors. One of the things that Mr. Rogers and Jesus have in common is that both of them have a really high view of neighbors. In fact, Jesus' view of neighbors was so high that when he was asked, what is the greatest commandment in all of the Bible, here's what his answer was. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So according to Jesus, outside of loving God, the greatest thing that you and I can do is to love our neighbor as ourselves. So what does this look like? What does it look like to love your neighbor as yourself? If you're anything like me, then we are really good at determining whether or not somebody else is a good neighbor or a bad neighbor. I'm really good at calling people good neighbors and bad neighbors, but I'm not sure that I'm very good at determining whether or not I am a good neighbor or a bad neighbor. Because according to me, I'm always a good neighbor. I always do the right thing. I'm always the guy who is the example. And then sometimes when it seems like I'm wrong, sometimes when it seems like I'm being the bad neighbor, I always have a good reason, a good excuse. Isn't that true? Well, not only has Jesus told us that we need to be a good neighbor, he also has shown us how to be a neighbor. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus has an interaction with the religious expert. And in this interaction, it leads Jesus to teach a parable about how to be a good neighbor, what a good neighbor looks like. And this parable is probably familiar. We call it the parable of the Good Samaritan. And for the 4 weeks of this series, Jesus is going to use this parable to teach us how to be a good neighbor. So if you have your Bible with you, you can open up to Luke chapter 10. That is where we find this parable, Luke chapter 10. If you don't have a Bible, we'll put all the scripture up on the screen for you. But like we did last week, we're going to read through this whole parable, and then we're going to go back and take a look at it a little bit closer. So here's how the whole thing begins in Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25. It says, and behold, a lawyer stood up to put Jesus to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And then Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place where and saw him, passed by on the other side as well. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. And Jesus asked, which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. Now, last week we focused on the beginning of this story. We looked at the interaction between this lawyer and Jesus. And the lawyer asked Jesus a question. He said, who exactly is my neighbor? And he didn't ask this question because he wanted to go out and be a good neighbor. Luke tells us that the reason that the lawyer asked Jesus this specific question was because he wanted to justify himself. Now, it turns out this guy was looking for an excuse to follow God's commands to love his neighbor, but to do it the way that he wanted to do it so it was comfortable for him. So he asked Jesus, Jesus, who exactly is my neighbor? Can you narrow the definition of neighbor so I can have an excuse to only have to love the people that I want to love? Well, rather than answering the question, Jesus instead tells a story. He paints a picture of what a good neighbor looks like. And last week, Jesus taught us in this parable the first thing about being a good neighbor, and it's this: good neighbors don't make excuses. Good neighbors don't look for ways to only have to love the people that they want to love. Now, last week we looked at the beginning of this interaction. This week we're going to look at the parable of the Good Samaritan and see what else Jesus might be teaching us about how to be a good neighbor. So let's go back and take a look at the beginning of the parable itself. It starts in verse 30. And here's what it says. Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, when Jesus was telling the story, everybody that was listening, they knew that the journey between Jerusalem and Jericho, it's about 17 miles. But the road that connects the two cities was a very mountainous road. It was full of caves and all sorts of blind spots. And it was a road in which robbers could easily hide in caves and around corners and then pop out and jump unsuspecting travelers and then get away undetected. And this sort of dangerous thing was so common on this road that this very road was referred to as the Way of Blood. Traveling on this road from Jerusalem to Jericho was much like walking in a dark alley in the worst part of the city at night. And for this unfortunate traveler in the parable, he fell victim to these robbers, and they left him half dead on the side of the road. So this guy was obviously in bad shape. He was somebody who we would say was at the mercy of others. He was definitely a person in need. And Jesus goes on. He says, now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side as well. Now, in this story, these two guys are the non-heroes. It says that they saw the guy in need. This wasn't an oversight. They didn't walk by without noticing the man. It says that both of them saw the need, all of it. Now, when I first read this parable, I was really mad at these guys. I was wondering, what kind of person, why in the world did they not stop? What kind of person would encounter a need like this and then not do anything about it? And to make matters worse, these are the kind of people who were supposed to meet the needs of others. It was literally their job to address needs like these. Levites were the people responsible for giving alms to the poor. It was their job to meet the needs of the poor. And then priests. Priests were the ones responsible for bringing the needs of the people before God. So it was literally the job of the priest to know and be concerned with and care for and meet the needs of people. Except when these two guys, the priest and the Levite, when they come across this man in need, they walk on the other side of the road. What kind of people would do something like that? The first couple of times that I read this parable, I was starting to get up on my high horse. I was starting to feel like the failure of these two guys was so outrageous that it was something that I would never, ever, ever do. And then I noticed these two little words, by chance. It says that these two men encountered the one in need by chance. You see that? By chance means that this was unexpected. It means that this wasn't planned. This event was not on their calendar. These men were not anticipating coming across a situation like this. They weren't given a heads up. They didn't have any time to prepare. There was no warning. This encounter completely caught them by surprise. And not the good kind of surprise, but the kind of surprise that was going to cost them something. Now, I don't know about you, but in my own life, I don't always respond the best when things take me by surprise, especially the kinds of surprises that are going to cost me something. When something pops up in my life by chance, those things don't always bring out the best in me. In fact, sometimes they tend to bring out the worst in me. What about you? How do you respond when those costly surprises pop up in your life by chance? In those moments, are you at your best? Because I am not. I'm a planner. I have all kinds of plans for my life. I have plans for my time. I have plans for my money. I have plans for my future. I make plans for just about every single thing in my life. And I think most of us do that. And there's not really anything wrong with making plans. But sometimes I find that my plans become so important to me that it affects the way that I respond to other people. Sometimes in my own life, I find that there is an ugly selfishness inside of me that tends to come out whenever someone else's needs get in the way of my plans. For instance, just this past week, I was at a conference, and on my way home, there was a minor medical emergency on the plane. Everything turned out to be okay. It ended up not being that big of a deal. But when the pilot first came on the intercom and he was asking if there were any doctors on the plane, do you know what my initial reaction was? I found that my first instinctual response to this situation was, is this going to make me late? Now, I know that's messed up. I immediately rebuked myself, Dusty, you are such a jerk. But that thought was in me. It was automatic. And it came to the surface as soon as somebody else's need popped into my life by chance. Does this kind of thing ever happen to you? Do you have an ugly little voice in your head that whenever your plans cross paths with somebody else's needs, that voice in your head starts to say things like, but it's my money. But it's my day off. But I have places I need to go. I have things I need to do. This is not my problem. This is not my responsibility. Now, if you give me time to prepare, I can come up with some way better reasons why I can't be the guy to meet your need right now. If you give me a little bit to put some things together, I can come up with some really convincing explanations why I can't be the one to help you right now. But if you catch me by chance, by surprise, without warning, if I don't have time to prepare anything, then my reaction looks like raw selfishness. When my plans cross paths with someone else's needs, my first thought is, how is this going to affect me? Does that ever happen to you? Do you ever think that way? Yes, we all do, Dusty. Now all of a sudden, I look at these two guys in the story in a way different light. Not because they were right, but because I can be wrong too. Remember, both of these guys, they were on their own journeys. They were on this road as well, which means they had their own schedules. It means they had their own responsibilities. They had their own plans. And then by chance, when their plans crossed paths with someone else's needs, it seems as though the question that was guiding their actions is the very same question that guides your actions and my actions. How is this going to affect me? When I first read this story, I thought, what kind of people would walk away from a man in need like this? And then the more I thought about it, I realized people like me, maybe people like you. Because especially in those unplanned, by chance moments when someone else's needs get in the way of our plans, we find ourselves looking for ways to get on the other side of the path, don't we? So in this story, though I want to think of myself as the Good Samaritan, sometimes in my own life, I am more like the other two bad neighbors in the story. The next verse says, "But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had what? Compassion." Notice the difference between the two men and the Samaritan. It says all three of them saw the man in need, but the Samaritan was the only one who had compassion. Now, this word compassion, it means a feeling of deep sympathy and sorrow for the misfortune of another, accompanied by a strong desire to alleviate the suffering. Now, for the longest time, I thought that compassion was all about feelings. Feeling deep sympathy and sorrow. I always thought that compassion was really, really feeling the hurt and the need of somebody else. Feeling it so much that sometimes somebody else's sad story can get you so feeling that you might even cry a little bit. But according to this definition, according to Jesus's parable, compassion is more than just feelings. Compassion is feelings accompanied by a strong desire to alleviate that suffering. Do you see that in here? When these guys, when they first came across the man in need, I'm sure the first two guys, they had feelings for this guy, don't you? I mean, who wouldn't? When they saw this guy, I'm sure they felt sorry for him. I'm sure that they felt sympathy for his misfortune. They might have even felt so many feelings that it even brought a tear to their eye, but they kept walking. Their feelings had no company. It didn't move them to action. It didn't cause them to do anything to alleviate the suffering. Well, what about us? How many times, when encountering the needs of somebody else, how many times have we been moved to feelings, but not moved enough to take any action to alleviate the suffering? In this parable, the two bad neighbors had feelings, but only the good Samaritan had compassion. According to Jesus, real compassion takes the next step. According to Jesus, real compassion is feelings that move one into action. So let's talk about this Samaritan for a minute. This guy was also on a journey, wasn't he? Which means he also had his own plans, right? His encounter with this man, it happened in the same exact way as the other two guys, by chance. It was unexpected for him too. It came without warning to him as well. He was unprepared, just like everybody else. And on top of all this, we learned last week that Jews and Samaritans were sworn enemies. They despised each other. So if we step back and look at this parable from the perspective of the Samaritan, here is what it looks like from his perspective. This Samaritan is in the middle of some plans that are important enough that they require him to travel alone on the most dangerous road around. And in the middle of these dangerous plans, he unexpectedly comes across a man who's been beaten half to death, which automatically confirms all the rumors that he has heard that this road is dangerous. And then on closer inspection, he finds out that this Samaritan, he doesn't know anything about this guy except for that it's his enemy. Now, when we step back and look at it this way, in my book, this Samaritan has more reason than anybody else to walk away, right? He has more reason than any of these other guys to just keep on going. But he doesn't. Why not? Here is what I know to be true about this story for every single one of us. If the tables were turned and we were the guy beaten half to death, lying on the side of the road, then every single one of us would be praying that somebody would come across our path by chance, right? Every single one of us, if we were lying there on the road, we would be praying, please, 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 somebody come find me. And when they did, we would beg that person, please, will you stop? I know you're busy. I know you have a journey. I know you got your own plans, but will you please stop and help me? That's what we would say, right? If we were laying there in a pool of our own blood, when somebody came across us by chance, we would say, please, I know this is a burden. I know this is going to slow you down. I know that this is going to cost you something, but would you please stop and help me? If it was me lying there and somebody came my way, I would be begging them, please, I know that even though I'm your enemy, even though this might be risky, even though it might be dangerous, will you please stop and help me? Isn't this what every single one of us would be praying and hoping for? That somebody, anybody, would cross our path by chance. And when they did, we would also be praying that they would take a chance and help us. Isn't that what we would be praying? I think Jesus is trying to teach us something about being a neighbor. Jesus is showing us that through the example of the Samaritan, good neighbors take chances. The difference between a good neighbor and a bad neighbor is how they respond when the needs of another come across their path by chance. Bad neighbors do whatever they can to walk on the other side of the road, but good neighbors are willing to take a chance. And let's look at some of the chances that this Samaritan was willing to take to meet the needs of a man that he didn't even know. Verse 34 said, the Samaritan went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Now, the moment that this guy stopped to help the guy, he was already putting himself in danger. The man lying on the road in his own blood was a reminder that this was not a safe place to be. So every moment that this Samaritan stops is a moment that he's putting himself in more danger. Do you think he didn't know that? Of course he knew that. He knew that by stopping, at any moment those robbers could come back and finish the job. He knew that. He knew that by loading this guy on his own donkey, it was going to slow him down and he was going to become a walking target. This guy knew all of the what-ifs. He probably thought about all of the worst-case scenarios. He knew that by helping this man, he was now putting himself in jeopardy. And even knowing all of this, he was still willing to take a chance. Because good neighbors take chances, even when those chances are risky. Well, what about you and me? Are we the kind of neighbors who are willing to take chances on somebody else's needs? Maybe not reckless chances, but are we willing to take the kind of chances that make somebody else's problems now become our problems? The kind of chances by getting involved, we know that this is going to make our life a little bit more challenging. I don't know about you, but when it comes to meeting my own needs, when it comes to my own life, I take all kinds of chances for me. But when it comes to somebody else, am I willing to step in and take a chance for them? Because Jesus is showing us that good neighbors take chances. Are we those kind of neighbors? Or are we the kind of neighbors that don't want to get any of their problems on us? The kind that don't want to get messy. I was thinking about what this guy must have looked like when he showed up to that inn. Leading his own donkey, showed up covered in sweat and dirt and the blood of his enemy. Now that's a good neighbor, isn't it? That's the kind of neighbor who was willing to take a chance, even if it meant wearing the needs of another. In verse 35, we see more chances that he was willing to take. It says, the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Notice the phrases, the next day and when I come back. We're talking about time. In comparison to everybody else in this story, in my book, as soon as the guy showed up and got him off the road, he could have just left him right there and been on his way, and I wouldn't have faulted him. You've done more than anybody else, buddy. You know, you're done. Go ahead and leave. But he didn't do that. He actually says that he stayed an extra day, and then he said he was going to come back and spend even more time helping this guy. Not to mention, by stopping in the first place, his original journey was probably delayed already. Well, what if this Samaritan was an important guy? You know, what if his trip was really important? What if he had a deadline to meet? What if people were waiting for him and depending on him? What if being late was going to cost this guy something? In telling the story, Jesus wants us to see that to this Samaritan, the one who actually proved to be a neighbor, he was willing to take a chance with his time because good neighbors take chances. What about us? When it comes to our time, are we willing to take a chance on somebody else? Or is our time only our time? I know that time is valuable. I know when it comes to time, we have plans for our time. And there's nothing worse than wasting time. And that's why we get so upset when we're waiting in lines and waiting in traffic, because our time is being wasted. And when our time crosses paths with somebody else's needs, I know that there's a selfish voice in us that says, how is this going to affect me? How much of my time is this going to cost me? Because sometimes, if your life is anything like mine, sometimes the most costly words that I can hear are, do you have a minute? Because some people don't know what a minute actually is, right? Jesus is showing us that good neighbors take chances with their time. When the Samaritan comes across this man in need, he says, "You can have my minutes, and you can have my next day, and you can even have my come back later and finish the job," because that's what good neighbors do. They take chances with their time for the needs of another. Now, as reluctant as we might be to give up some of our time, nothing will turn us more into the two guys who got on the other side of the path faster than when our money comes into play. As soon as our money crosses paths with somebody else's needs, we immediately say, "Hey, can I just give you my time instead? As much of it as you want, but just don't take my money." In this parable, look what it says. It says that the next day the Samaritan took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I'll repay you when I come back." Now, a denarii was worth a full day's wage. So this Samaritan was willing to give up 2 full days' wages for a guy that he never even met, a guy that he knew nothing about, a guy who was his cultural enemy, who just happened to, by chance, pop into his life with a need. And this doesn't even account for all the wine and the oil and the resources that he already used to help this guy. And on top of all this, he gives the innkeeper a green light to spend whatever else he might need to help meet this guy's need. Now, I want you to look closely in this passage and see that there's no verse in this whole story that says, "And the Samaritan kept all of his receipts." It's not in there. This Samaritan was willing to take a chance with his money to meet the needs of a total stranger with no guarantee of ever getting a single penny back or getting anything in return whatsoever. Now that's taking a chance, isn't it? Because when it comes to my money, when my money crosses paths with somebody else's need, I immediately become an expert excuse maker. When somebody else's need requires my money, all of a sudden, I'm Dave Ramsey, and I don't have room in my budget to help you right now. There's something in us that comes, when it comes to money more than anything else, that brings out that selfish side in us, that part of us that wonders, how is this going to affect me? But Jesus is teaching us that good neighbors take chances even with their money. Not reckless chances, but the kind of chances that say, even though I have plans for this money, even though I may never get this money back, in light of your great need, I'm going to take a chance. At the end of this parable, Jesus asks, "Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor?" And he said, "The one who showed mercy." And then Jesus said, "You go and do likewise." Well, what about us? In light of what we've just seen, how are we going to go and do likewise? Now, I'm pretty sure that this week in your own life, there are going to be several situations where the needs of other people are going to pop up into your life by chance. And in those moments this week, when those needs pop into your life, there's going to be a voice inside of you, just like it's inside of me. It's going to start doing the math and asking questions like, well, how is this going to affect me? And what we're going to do is we're going to start making excuses, and we're going to start to rationalize, and we're going to start to justify, and we may even get to the point where we feel feelings. But what if this week, in those by chance moments, what if we decided that we were actually going to take a chance? Not a reckless chance, but the kind of chance that says, if I found myself in their position and someone came across my need, this is the kind of chance I wish they would make for me. Maybe that chance is going to be with your time. Maybe it's going to be with your money. Maybe that chance is going to totally mess up your schedule. Maybe that chance is going to cause you to get messy and wear the problems of another person. But what if this week we decided that we were going to be the neighbor that we always hope to run into when we are in need? The kind of neighbor that's willing to take chances to meet the needs of others. Maybe that's what loving your neighbor as yourself really looks like. Because did you see in the story today, Jesus is teaching us that good neighbors, they take chances to meet the needs of others. Did you see that this morning? Let me pray for us. God, we thank you. Thank you for your word, and especially passages like this one, where it seems like a parable, like a story, but the more we look at it, the more we see ourselves in it, and sometimes not in favorable light. God, I pray that this week, especially through what we have seen in this passage, that when we're going through our routine or our everyday life, when the needs of others just happen to pop into our life by chance, I pray in that moment when we start to make excuses and start to justify and start to look for ways to walk on the other side of the road, we would remember this. We would remember the Samaritan. And God, I pray that in that moment we would pause and we would be willing to take a chance to meet the needs of others. And God, the reason why we are doing this is because when we were at our worst, when we were at our neediest, you are a God who loved us so much that you took a chance for us. You did for us what we could not. You sent us Jesus to die in our place for the forgiveness of our sins. God, I pray in these moments in our life when we have the opportunity to meet the needs of another, I pray that we would be so touched by the gospel of Jesus that we would be willing to take chances ourselves to meet the needs of others. God, we thank you for Jesus, and we pray this in his name. Amen.